right. Well, hello again. I was here just a few weeks ago in this series, Theology and Song, and I have the rare privilege to do a second song. But there was an opening, and I was supposed to be here at the end of November, but as things will happen, here I am today, giving you my second song, which is great because I love music. And so good morning, Liminal, and to those joining online, welcome. I am Kevin, and I have the privilege, again, to get up here and present a talk in this series, Theology and Song. And it's such a neat concept where we get to play with one of my favorite mediums, music, pick a song, and share ways it touches upon a key areas in the gospel of love, which is teeming through Scripture and life. So let's pray as we start, and I would like to have these words from Scripture in heart and mind as we go before our Lord, and as we get into today's adventure in the gift of music. From 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. God is love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We love because he first loved us." So as we pray, please close your eyes and take a few centering breaths in and out, and just be here, be present. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this breath. Be with us here today. We are grateful to have this space together to soak in your love. Amen. So, with this theme of music in mind, I'd like to share a quote from The Dude. That is actor Jeff Bridges, who portrays Jeff Lebowski, better known as The Dude.
The Dude.
The Dude Abides. Thank you. In the 1993 film, The Big Lebowski, Bridges writes of his own experience as a musician in a book I so enjoy, The Dude and the Zen Master, which records a conversation between Bridges and his late teacher, Bernie Glassman. And let me open to that spot. Christine's bookmark. Okay. Thank you. T-Bone Burnett told me this about performing with my band. You don't have to feel like you're pulling the train. When you're up there on stage with the rest of the band, you're opening the door for them to go through. You don't have to push them. Come on, we got to do this. Thinking that otherwise it's not going to get done. It's more of a moving out of the way than trying to muscle it through. You're opening the door for them to go through. Music is about door opening, playing together. If it's not people with instruments, and often voices, opening doors for each other to create a piece, it is like Hallelujah by Leonard Cohen, which Jenny so beautifully presented last Sunday. His feeling or emotion from lived experience formed into poetry, then song, opening doors to the listeners' feelings or emotions, perhaps, often connecting with something deep in them, often moving us into a place of new possibilities, strength, needed comfort, and connection, and so on. I also really appreciate this word picture involving a band as perhaps the analogy to relationships of all kinds, with God, the constant change which characterizes life in the here and now, and last but not least, each other as people, each one honing our own skills as we work with the other band members, learning to tune into what's going on, working together to make something happen. Each one's goal to tune in, be present, and seek ways to open doors, to be involved in the process of life happening, to create together. It's fascinating what it takes to play together in this way. The sacrifice, right? The ego or the need to control the thing has to take a back seat in order to really play together and to bring out the freest and best in each other. But getting past that tension, the joy in seeing those others move deeper into their space of freedom and happiness, where they need to be. So with that preface in mind, this morning I will present an angle on a jazz masterpiece of the 20th century, A Love Supreme, by John Coltrane. My reason for selecting this is quite personal with respect to the role it played in a key part of my story, something I will go into briefly. But as an underlying theme today, I would like to explore this piece from the angle of, inspired so aptly by the dude himself, the sacred presence of God, our true identity being his, being at the center of our being, and through that same level of existence, becoming door openers to new things in our relationships, to creating, to letting love move on through. And in keeping with this theme, you'll be hearing from or about a couple of band members in this thing called Shared Life on Planet Earth. I believe where love is through some of the more challenging realities, moving on through, creating through our lives and through their lives. In 1957, jazz musician John Coltrane was approaching his pinnacle as a saxophonist. Hired by Miles Davis to play in his quartet, himself on the path to becoming a jazz legend. Coltrane, or Train, as his bandmates called him, was emerging as a force more and more in his unparalleled intuitive mastery of the saxophone, doing things with the instrument that no one had ever heard or known could be done. And it was this year that his longtime addiction to hard drugs, heroin, and other substances, including alcohol, were leading him, most likely, to an early death. Despite his uncanny abilities as a musician, his addictions led him to become more and more unreliable, including nodding off on stage in clothes he'd been wearing for days. As a result, he was fired by Miles Davis. Coltrane went cold turkey, as he had tried many times before, voluntarily entered the gates of hell as he weaned himself from opiates, refusing to use alcohol, as he had done in the past, to numb the unrelenting torture of withdrawal. In time, with the loving assistance of his wife, Naima, he made the break from physical enslavement to drugs. He re-entered the jazz scene there in Manhattan and on the East Coast, and was rehired for the Miles Davis group, and ultimately became one of the most influential jazz musicians in history. In 1965, he released the album A Love Supreme. In fact, a jazz piece or song with four movements, lasting about 32 minutes in total, that has at its base coming back from the clutches of death. It is a devotion to God. Guitarist Carlos Santana has said that A Love Supreme is the sound of divine devotion, the sonic equivalent of prayer. It lifted the human spirit to the stratosphere and said, you too can reach God through your own voice. In the liner notes that Coltrane included with the album, he writes, during the year 1957, I experienced by the grace of God a spiritual awakening which led me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel that this has been granted through his grace. All praise to God. The piece, or the song or piece, is about 33 minutes, as I said, in four parts or movements, and those parts are acknowledgement, resolution, pursuance, and psalm. Musician and Coltrane biographer Lewis Porter writes that these suggest a kind of pilgrim's progress in which the pilgrim acknowledges the divine, resolves to pursue it, searches, and eventually celebrates what has been attained in song. And my original plan was to spend an equal amount of time speaking to each of these four movements, but found that that first one, acknowledgement, was so very key. So my plan now is to devote the bulk of the next 20 minutes or so to that movement and encourage you, if you haven't heard this, to find it on your favorite streaming source, or better yet, go buy it. There's these things called CDs that we used to have.
Records.
And vinyl. Or something, used or new. Spend some time with it. I like to play the opening minute or so of A Love Supreme for you. Let's just listen for a moment to this. Yeah, I saw some of you grooving out there. Yeah, it's hard not to, right? So this piece belongs with this piece begins with Coltrane's saxophone and drummer Elvin Jones' cymbals playing in like the morning sun, the dancing of light. Then one instrument opens the door for the next until about 36 seconds in, we hear, in effect, these other sounds dancing around the steady rhythm of the bass, playing underneath everything else. The simple pattern, which becomes the pulsing center of this entire piece. This is Kevin's take here. We have these instruments coming in to welcome love and dance around it, each playing off each other. The bass anchors and interplays with the other instruments, creating a dynamic relationship where each line moves around and responds to the other, like particles orbiting and reaching around a shared center of gravity. And these will go on to play more so at times than even Coltrane's saxophone, the driving force behind the four movements, with these other sounds, each meant to play off each other playfully, spontaneously. And we'll rejoin this bass and this simple theme, this pattern, again towards the end of the first movement. And for the only time in the song, Coltrane's voice, just three words, again, playing off that simple melody, a mantra of sorts, a love supreme. Let's listen. Thank you. All right, this is where you guys get to join in. James. A love supreme, a love supreme, a love supreme, a love supreme, a love supreme. All right. Yeah. Yeah, sounds good. It's good. I'm not going to do that annoying thing they do at concerts, like, I can't hear you. Sing louder. I'm singing as loud as I can. Thank you, Flaming Lips. Right there. Okay. Anyway. So acknowledgement. The name of this movement in this song is defined as the acceptance of the truth or existence of something. This opening to a love supreme is perhaps first and foremost a symbolic recognition of for Coltrane, the divine at the base, B-A-S-E. Love. Acknowledgement, if you will, that life is God and God is life. In the beginning, God, reads Genesis 1:1, the opening words of scriptures as we commonly hear it. Or so interestingly, Hebrew scholar Robert Alter's translation. When God began to create heaven and earth, and the earth then was welter and waste and darkness over the deep, and God's breath hovering over the waters, God said, light. And there was light. Welter and waste. Welter. Maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that word in your life. Maybe the last. It means a large number of items in no order. A confused mass. Sound familiar? Sounds like my life sometimes. What an interesting, curious, perhaps beautiful word picture. The ever-presence of the breath of God sweeping, hovering. You'll note the scene, the quiet, faithful serenity depicted behind what we know are complex, often cataclysmic processes. Whether in our cosmology or at a cellular level, birth and dying, breaking apart, coming back together, often in new, creative, even stronger ways. The reality of creation always happening, always. Love is there, just is, and is inseparable from the movement to create. Love and life go hand in hand. We find this theme throughout our scriptures of love, life, and light being one and the same. Speaking of Christ in this regard, the same author or understanding that gave us our opening passage there in 1 John, God is love. In the Gospel of John 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, not anything was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Paul, the apostle, in the book of Romans, further reveals the nature of this love, what kind of love we're talking about. But God showed this love, shows his hand, in that while we were yet sinners, as is, no preconditions to be swept up into this love, Christ, the light, died for us. Loved as is. Could not be more loved, all of us. That's our source. This love is the image we're made in. And there's not one thing a person can do to be loved more. There's a lot to acknowledge there. One theme that might stand out, though, is the challenge of an accurate seeing of who we are to God, in God, his beloved. It really is a re-seeing, honestly, right? Letting go of anything but what the story from the beginning to the end of this book is, his love. Accepting what he says, not merely in words, but in actions, but through actions. So acknowledgement, the acceptance of the truth or existence of something. I'd like to ask Brian Soden to come up. our dear brother here. I have so enjoyed getting to know he and his wife, Liz, over these last 3.5 years. There you go. I think, got it?
Okay, so got it.
Testing, 1, 2, 1, 2, yeah.
Good morning, my name's Brian.
Yeah, and so a few weeks ago, Brian shared this updated version of the perhaps well-known Serenity Prayer with us at our men's group. I found it so moving that I wanted to share it with all of us today. Brian points out that this comes from the organization ACOA, the Adult Children of Alcoholics. God grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, courage to change the one I can, and the wisdom to know that it's me. I love that. We're going to talk about that in a second. But first and foremost, I've asked Brian to tell us briefly about a key success in his life story, that is his long-term recovery from alcohol addiction, a bit about his path to recovery and life on that road. So Brian, thank you so much for being here. I really appreciate it. Can you give us a bit of your story in this regard, some highlights of where you were, what finally led to your continued success in recovery, and the role this owning up to the truth acknowledgement has played along the way?
Okay, good morning. Once again, my name is Brian, and I can honestly say in front of this room, I am an alcoholic.
Okay. Thank you.
Leading up to that, I think we got a one-word description of me, welter.
Okay.
I went, oh, that's me. My alcohol issues started in June of 1958, and I was born in March of 1959. Okay. So, it was a beautiful song to start it off. I was born into an alcoholic home. Wasn't the worst of homes, just was an alcoholic home. And I was raised as a surfer in New Jersey. That's as good a reason to be an alcoholic as any, if you ask me. I'm also a Jets fan. I grew up in this little beach town, and everything was about the party. My town went from 10,000 or less to 50 to 75,000 in the summertime, and it was all about party, and I latched onto that very in-depth. The disease of addiction, whether it be alcohol, whether it be the other drugs, whether it be addiction to a behavior, the loosest definition of an addiction is to continue to do something in spite of negative consequences. And I got those negative consequences, and they kept coming up, and they kept coming up, and there were times I would get away from alcohol, but there were all these other substitutes out there that I could take that would change me and on the inside and how I feel, because I didn't want to feel, and I didn't want to let people know who I was, and I was a scared kid when I came out here. I ran away from home at the age of 28, and I reached a point. My best friend was dying of cancer on the East Coast. I had gone through another relationship, an engagement, and all of that, and I wasn't feeling too good about myself. And a man came to me and carried the message of recovery to me. And through that whole thing, it was like, well, do I go get loaded? Do I go see my best friend? I decided to latch on to this thing called recovery, and it's through the 12-step program. I'm more than willing to answer questions about that afterwards. I got sober, and I was at this 12-step meeting, and I heard about the 12 steps, and this guy went through them. And there's a thing called the ninth step where we make amends, and my Ben's friend's dying of cancer, and I heard about making amends, so I got on a plane, and one of the most immediate and profound gifts of sobriety was that I got to spend 5 of his last 7 days on earth. The first 3 steps, the first step is we admitted we were powerless over, and you guys can fill in the blank for whatever you think or might not think you're powerless over, and that our lives have become unmanageable. Welter, okay? Second step says, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could return us to sanity. And the third step says, made a decision to turn our will and the care of our lives over to God as we understood him. And that's where religion and 12-step spirituality kind of differ. I think, as I recollect, because I'm usually quiet in the men's group on Wednesday night. I don't say that much. There's people in this room go, you don't say much, but when you do, well, this particular night I was a little talkative. But we were talking about something we talk about, because we're big on deconstruction here. And I was there, and what I heard was spirituality. So I've got this more grasp of spirituality than religion right now. The dogma thing isn't sitting with me. And I'm working that out in Wednesday night, too. The back of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous has a variety of things about spiritual experience. And I went in, you know, and I think I read that day. But my spirituality came through this program. There's a bunch of other steps there. I'm going to jump through those to the last 3. 9 made, or 10, continue to take a personal inventory when we're wrong, promptly admit it. 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And 12, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all of our affairs. Part of that being raised in an alcoholic home, I did go to also adult children of Alcoholics Anonymous, and that's where I got that saying that's up there.
Yeah.
I try to live by that. In another version of the 12-step program, we talk about the 3 A's, awareness, acceptance, and action. I don't know anybody who ever took care of a problem they didn't know they had. So I knew I had some problem, and I still got some. And my wife's a saint, but and I think I'm going to leave it at that.
That's awesome.
All right. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, and if we could go back to that serenity prayer, that last slide. Thank you, Brian. Thank you so, so much. That could be the talk for the day. I could just leave. Let's go. I love that last part. The courage to change the one I can and the wisdom to know it, that it is me. Right? I find that to be truly the center of acknowledgement, right? This idea of not this temptation to cast blame outside of ourselves, right? But to accept the freedom in acknowledging the truth and knowing in the welter and waste is where our Father is creating, not looking to others, blaming others, but accepting our responsibility to take ownership of that change in ourselves that we want to see in whatever world we're thinking of out there, our families, to paraphrase Mahatma Gandhi, right? We have so many examples in our Gospels and elsewhere of Jesus relating, acknowledging to people who come for healing. He sits with a woman from a culture his own people regarded as inferior, engaging her in open personal conversation for all to see, acknowledging her dignity, her story, her worth. So many other one-on-one interactions with Jesus, relating honestly and directly to individuals, and as well, urging sacred presence in those listening to him. We are invited in this path to see who he really is, not a fearmonger, the lover and relator in sacred presence, no holds barred, love personified. Let me share something very personal now, related to this idea of finally accepting how God thinks of me and being shown through life circumstances who he really is. This love, as our own scriptures there in 1 John finally cuts to the chase and names him, love, love. And this gets into why this piece by John Coltrane means so much to me. In 1999, I went through something, and that something finally forced me to acknowledge what I had always been told as a follower of Christ, but for some reason didn't understand it until I hit one of the lowest points, and love had to take me by the hand, so to speak, and show me. In one of my most desperate times of life, I heard the voice within me say, "Kevin, I love you. Get rid of all the extra baggage of beliefs, the doing for me, the busyness that keeps you keeping life at arm's length, because indeed, because life is painful and it is scary at times. Don't you know you're worthy as is? In your deepest essence, I can only use you, not your beliefs, your insulation, opinions, attitudes about everyone and everything. They're like a drug, these fossilized door-closing opinions and attitudes, you know, a crutch. The bottom line in this is, I had to acknowledge who God is, unfettered love, happening in real time with real people. No need to look further, just deeper. I've been looking so long at these pictures of you, sings Robert Smith in the 1989 song, Pictures of You by the band The Cure. I've been looking so long at these pictures of you that I almost believe that they're real. I've been living so long with my pictures of you that I almost believe that the pictures are all I can feel. So I've shared this story before of my desperation as a dad to four-month-old Danielle, our daughter, now 26, thinking that we would lose her to an infant seizure disorder. There was a moment around then when we were desperately in need of a steroid to stop those seizures. We were warned of the dire consequences if we did not. So it's Friday late afternoon, Labor Day weekend, 1999, and Laura is on the phone begging a pharmacy on the East Coast to ship the only vial of the medicine we could find. The pharmacist is like, "Well, ma'am, we're sorry, but there's no way and no how we can do this today. We'll get back to you on Tuesday and work it out." Up to that moment, I had never heard the cry of love like I heard from Laura at that moment, pleading into the phone for her baby, the life of her baby. I had never experienced love like that, not in that raw way. The next morning, the ACTH steroid arrived at our door. 14 days later, as reasonably assured, these seizures stopped killing our baby. Despite being thrust into yet another hurricane involving life and death issues in my 33 years, those storms quietly in me, love was stirring. And it was so fresh, basic and real that I didn't even recognize it with all my book learning and Bible teaching. To go into every facet of this phase would take a while, but as the days and months around these events went on, based on key moments of truly being drawn into a new kind of presence, there was this quiet but noticeable stirring in my inner being, one that could not deny the presence of love everywhere, in everything happening all the time. Mommies, daddies, babies, and the nurses coming in at all hours to check on struggling Danielle. If I'm willing to drop the ego, the fear for self, that love is much easier to see happening everywhere. If I'm tightening up, my ability to see, live, and experience that love becomes nearly impossible. Love happening all the time. There is no way to stop it. More often than not, happening quietly, but growing, sacrificing, working at opening, not closing doors to life, shared humanity and relationships. So I was walking near my house the other day, and I came across this, and I almost walked right by it. Shoes, drinks, toothpaste, snacks, left by another or others to help our unhoused siblings, right in our midst. I don't know who left it. This is love, loving kindness. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us, says our scriptures. My larger point here is twofold. I think the song, A Love Supreme, came into my consciousness when Bono refers to it in the 1988 U2 hit song, Angel of Harlem. And as I work through this process involving our struggling little girl in 1999, and so many ways I'd taken love for granted, love was stirring. Life was stirring in the smallest, sometimes most desperate, but fighting like hell for survival heart and soul moments. That title kept coming back to me, A Love Supreme. A strange title. But I couldn't help but wonder if someone out there had experienced this kind of renewal through some scary stuff. Okay. I'm not going to do the Jeremy up here. I'll leave that to him, bold as he is. And had to call it what it was. Love, capital L, a love supreme, nothing bigger or more real. My curiosity around this time prompted me to read a little about Coltrane's story in creating this piece. And then I listened. And I knew we were on the same page. Not on the same level of talent, mind you, but on the same page. In those opening notes, a quiet celebration, a quiet stirring, no fanfare, no packed out stadiums, no artifice of any kind to be found. Just instruments of all kinds dancing around that bass. That seems to pulse through everything. Coltrane's sax finding new life with no limits. And in the pulsing of that three-part phrase, those three little words, a love supreme, pulsing with this joy, a smile, a perpetual inner smile of gratitude which cannot be defeated by life not going my way or, frankly, turning seriously complex, God's breath hovering over the waters. It became the ultimate affirmation of something beyond words, really. The main point, though, in this term acknowledgement, what this means for those seeking after the one, the word, the light, it's one thing to acknowledge who God is. But let's be clear, he knows exactly who he is. No identity crisis there. He, as he calls himself, is love. The truth we have to acknowledge to be free each in our own ways at some point is, can we acknowledge once and for all that we are his beloved? There is no amount of cajoling or shape-shifting that will make it so. While we were, fill in the blank, deluded, hoping, hurting, strung out, or feeling no hope, Christ died for us. As is, we are worthy. Loved the equivalent of an infinite universe. Believe it. To paraphrase the dude, Jeff Bridges a bit, we're learning to open the door for love to go through, to move on through in our being. So I'd like to close with this passage from Isaiah. As we move in our lives as individuals and as a community, a nation, a globe, going through some things, right? Who God says he is. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So I'm not sure where today finds you in terms of your own situation, your battles, your joys, etc. Anyway, especially in perhaps your loneliest times or most doubt, can we abide in the reality that God is love, he is a love supreme, and he works and creates in that welter and waste? That is where we find him, in the welter and waste. For me, some days that literally means one breath, one heartbeat at a time. Other days, getting out, showing up with all my heart, even when I don't want to. I just wanted today to impress on you how totally loved you are, as is. I've said it a few times, as is. That's my favorite two-word phrase, as is. Loved as is. It's the story of Jesus, it really is. And in this is similarly the gratitude, wanting nothing other than to make people happy with his music, that inspired Coltrane in the creation of today's piece. And let me just end with this. We, and when I say we, I mean we do have pastors here for you, Jenny Downing, Wayne Randolph, two of our teachers, and others, many others. Brian mentioned that if you have any questions, you can ask him about his process. We're here for you, as you might need, to be listened to sit and pray. We are on this stage with you, playing in the band of this often challenging journey, so to speak. Let us know in the connection card, or just stop one of us. Email the church, call the church, whatever you might need. So that's it for me. Just carry this one idea. You could not be loved more. That's not possible. A love supreme indeed. That is our God. Thank you.